Good morning, everyone. Greet each one in our Master's name this morning. It's so good to be indoors this morning, if nothing more, just for the music and the singing. It's always good inside the building. As we were singing the song, My Anchor Holds, I was reminded last summer as we went on family vacation, we went up into Michigan, and up in the Great Lakes region up there, there are some places where the lakes have some narrow channels that interconnect the lakes. And in some of those straits, I think they call them straits between the different lakes, there is some places where there are massive outcroppings of rock. And in the midst of storms, passing through those straits was extremely dangerous. And as we were on family vacation, we went to visit some of the lighthouses there on the coastline. And the one particular lighthouse where we spent some time, they were at the most deadly strait in this Great Lakes region. Because in that region, sometimes storms come up in 20 or 30 minutes. You don't know they're coming, and they come on, and they catch the captain off guard, as it were, and out here amongst these rock outcroppings, it's extremely dangerous. This one particular lighthouse, you got to think back 200 years before we had before steam-powered boats too, but back in the day where they were running sailboats and so on. And going through this region was very dangerous. And the ships would get cast upon the rock and sometimes stranded. And these guards on duty in the lighthouse had the responsibility in the midst of a storm to figure out how to rescue the people that were on that boat. And someone engineered a device that was kind of like a big tripod of steel, and they designed a cable network that they could send a cable out to the ship and anchor the ship fast. The ship had to drop its anchor, so it was anchored fast, and then they would stretch this cable from the ship back to the device they had built and draw that cable tight. And then the lifeguards would attach themselves to the cable and go all the way out to the ship and one by one bring the passengers home. They trusted something. They trusted in the anchor that they had built to secure the line that would keep the cable taut enough that they could go out and rescue those whose lives were at risk. And it was interesting the way they would send that cable out. They actually built a cannon, and they would put this piece of steel in this cannon, light the cannon, and shoot that cable out to the ship. And then they would anchor fast, and all of that happened. What are we standing on this morning? What's your anchor fastened to? How confident are you it's going to hold? Yesterday, my brother and I and our boys were trying to rework a spillway in a pond dam that's been eroding over some time, and we know if we don't soon fix it, the bank's going to wash out and we lose the whole pond. So we attempted to build a dike and backfill it with dirt, and then we hope to be able to dig the dirt out in front and pour in a new spillway. Well, I don't know if you know how hard it is to hold back water. But it took us all day to get this project accomplished. And, you know, we originally dug back some dirt, thinking, okay, we push back this dirt, we'll push this I built some things that we could push down in, stake fast in the dirt, and surely that'll hold the water. We'll berm it up all the way around. Get all that done. Leaks, leaks, more leaks. And it just, you know, the water comes up underneath. And anyway, we finally pushed enough clay in and got it. I think it's holding. We'll find out tomorrow morning. But the difference between trying to work with mud and trying to build on a rock is quite different. So I really was blessed as we sang that song. And as we're thinking about the sermon this morning, the devotional was very fitting and introductory for what I want to talk about this morning. The title of the sermon is Living Peacefully in a Polarized Society. Living peacefully in a polarized society. What causes polarization? Well, if you think about science, if you have a battery, you have a negative and a positive, and if you cross them, what happens? You get sparks. Something happens. We think about right and wrong. If they interact, what happens? There's conflict. You think about people groups. You divide people into people groups. You get one group of people against another group of people, and you get sparks. Sometimes it don't have to be people groups. Sometimes it only has to be two people, and sparks can be ignited. Races, nations, nationalities. In our world today, there's lots of labels around people groups, all of which is not good because it sets up conflict and things like that. So I asked myself the question, what attitudes cause friction? What attitudes cause friction? We can't avoid people in life and in the world, but there are things that we can do that raises the polarization and so on. Independent spirits, the attitude of I'm going to live my life the way I want, nobody's going to tell me what to do. The ideology that I'm not accountable to anyone, lives of selfishness and so on. All of those things will bring polarization and conflict. As I thought of the title, at first I titled it Living Peaceably, but then I changed it to Peacefully. Because the more I thought about right and wrong, the more I realized that there is conflict is almost necessary. If there is no warfaring going on to defend what is right, then what happens? Wrong prevails. And so there's a certain amount of spiritual battle and so on that is necessary. But in light of that, the reason I changed it from peaceable to peacefully is I want us to understand as we go through the sermon this morning that in light of all that is out there in right versus wrong, good versus evil, and the polarization of society and so on, I believe as Christian people that we can fight the good fight and we can be on the side of good and right and we can stand up and defend truth, and all the while we can still have peace in our heart. Peace has a number of different definitions, but you know, to be at war against evil is going to cause conflict. But the people of God can still go through that with peace in their hearts because they're on God's side, or God is on their side, however you want to look at that. I think we're on God's side. God isn't on our side because He's leading and we're supposed to be following. I hope you understand the concept I'm trying to get across there. Sometimes the idea is that peace should mean absolutely no conflict, that we should just do anything and everything to get along, that there should be no barriers, no protection, no, you know, just whatever. Just live at peace and let everything alone. And I believe that that is a man's ideology, man's idea of what peace is, not necessarily what God's idea of peace is. God is a positive, Satan's a negative, and the two cannot coexist. And therefore, Christian people cannot live in the midst of a sinful society without experiencing some sparks. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. One of the things that we missed greatly as we went through the past couple of months was the opportunity to study Romans in our Sunday school lesson. And the Sunday school lesson for this morning would have been on Christians and government. And as I thought of that a little bit, everything we've been going through lately, I wasn't sure I wanted to tackle that one. I don't really mean it that way, but you know, there's been a lot of things going on between good and evil and church and state and things lately. And I want us to think about some of that in the context of our message this morning, but it's been, maybe it hasn't been for you, but as we look back over the last couple months, it's been a bit of a struggle at times to figure out what should the Christian be doing and how should the Christian respond and how should we feel and should we just go along and get along or should we be showing the way, you know, shining light in darkness, and what does that all look like? And we've kind of went through a time in our last couple months where it was a lot of uncertainty to us, and even going forward, there's still some of that. And how do we relate, and what's the right thing to do? So hopefully we can get a little bit of that out of our sermon this morning, and I want to venture into another area as well. But let's begin with Romans chapter 12. I want to read verse 9 first, because I think verse 9 gives us some instruction that can set us up for the rest of the discussion. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Love shouldn't be hypocritical. Love shouldn't be reserved just for, you know, certain pay grade or whatever. Let love be without dissimulation. Our love for our fellow man should be, if we could get to the point where we're like God in some aspect, that there's no partiality. That's what we're trying to get through. That's what this verse is trying to teach us. Let love be without partiality. Let love be flowing freely and not hypocritical. Goes on to say, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And we see right here in this verse the separation between the positive and the negative, the good and the evil. Let's drop down now to verse 14, and we'll pick up reading there and read the rest of the chapter. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. How many of you have blessed the governor lately? There's been a lot of sparks in our state. And it challenged me as I thought of that. Have I been faithful in praying? And have I blessed him in his efforts? Have I showed respect to his office and authority? Have I been what I should be as a Christian? Bless them which persecute you. There's a little feeling of persecution when they want to shut the church doors, is there not? But how do and how should we respond? As American citizens, we have been so blessed. We have been given unrestricted freedom of religion. throughout our lives and throughout our nation's history. And maybe this is a test to see what we're up for. Maybe it's a test to see where our loyalties lie and on whether we're anchored fast to the rock or whether we're on shifting sand. But as I look around and I see many different responses coming about out of the situations of life we've been encountering, I wonder how soft American Christians are. And to what extent will we be willing to stand as we face the future? And I don't know what the future looks like, but I just wonder if we need to be anchoring ourselves fast and preparing ourselves with truth and being ready to stand up for what we believe in an even greater way. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 10. Let's go there for a minute. And this is the account of Jesus sending forth the 12 disciples to go out and begin their ministry. In verse 16 it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his rewards. Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Isn't that to be the Christian's experience? We've experienced a lot of ease and prosperity and so on in America. But God is calling us to a calling that we are to be as sheep, that we are to present ourselves, our bodies, and our lives as a sacrifice, willing to serve or to go wherever we need to go and allow ourselves to be used of God, realizing that there is danger lurking. And that danger may take on many different forms. Verse 18, it talks about being brought before governors and kings. Being asked and being held accountable for our actions and the things that we believe in. And we're going to get into some other things that might relate to that verse a little bit more a little bit later on. Verse 22, we're going to be hated by all men. All of these things, they would strike fear into the heart of the natural man, do they not? When you think about these things. And yet we can enter into the Christian experience and still have peace in our hearts because God is with us. And that's what I want us to remember this morning. Verse 26, it says, fear them not. Verse 31 or verse 28, it says, and fear not them. Verse 31, fear ye not. The call to rise above fear, and to be at peace and at rest. Verse 34 and 35 here, Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and so on. The thought there that Jesus came with a purpose. He said, I didn't come to just wipe everything smooth and clean. I didn't come to bring peace as man would look at peace. He says, I come to bring righteousness into the midst of evil. I come to bring a sword. I come to bring truth and right. And that's going to divide, and that's going to cause sparks to fly, as it were. God sent him with a purpose and with a plan. And as disciples of his this morning, we carry forth that work, being willing to serve and to go forth in the fight against evil. Verse 38 and 39, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Brother Glanford talked about this last Sunday, that we cannot live in Christ without dying first, and we need to die to self. There's going to be a conflict that exists between those that take up the cross of Christ and the natural man. Those who are willing to stand for truth and right, it's going to cause some conflict because truth and evil cannot coexist. To be born again this morning means that there must be warfare. Yes, warfare within our very own being. Warfare against the carnality of our flesh. Warfare against the old man, willing to cut it off. To let it die so that we can live in Christ and be born again and walk with Him. It's a fight between right and wrong. It's a fight between God's way and Satan's way. And yet, as we look at that fight, and we compare all that Scripture gives us to ponder, and we go back now to Romans 12. It says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. We don't go out with an attitude of inflicting, inflicting our Christianity upon others just to make sparks fly. That's not our calling. Our calling is to follow the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the prompting of the Holy Spirit that brings about conviction in the hearts of men. And that conviction is what creates the sparks between the positive and the negative. Truth wants to prevail, and the carnality is at stake. And so there's that conviction of the heart is what creates and stirs up the sparks. It's not our job as men and women to do that. That's the job and the work of the Holy Spirit. But we are to be ones that carry forth the message, carry forth truth, and present the Word of God so that God's Word might have an impact in the hearts and lives of men. So, then I got to thinking about that, and the question came to mind then is the Christian the source of conflict, or is it the believer, the non-believer? Where's the source of conflict come from? And I don't, you can think about that a little bit, but go back to the term of a battery. The positive is where the energy comes from. The negative is a ground. So there's a certain aspect of our lives that when light and truth and the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, that there's a certain element of that that will stir up people at times. And we need to be careful how we present that and do it in a Christian way with the right attitude, but realize that, that we can become lightning rods, as it were, sometimes. Trying to collect my thoughts here for a minute. As Christians, we may not seek out trouble, but we must also be strong enough to stand up and represent truth and defend truth. If we are of Christ, we may cause conflict simply because we run counter to Satan's agenda. And therefore, we'll have a certain impact on those that we come in contact with. James 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work." Here's another thought I want to consider a little bit as we think of this thought of living peacefully in a polarized society. Many times we wonder, what do other people think? That's a question that we worry about way too much. If we have the Spirit of God at work in our life, we need to speak truth and we need to defend truth and right. And sometimes we're worried about what others will think, but if we always stand for truth and right, we will protect our character and our integrity, and our reputation will take care of itself. We're all worried about that sometimes. And I think if we represent truth and right, our reputation will take care of itself. We don't need to really worry about what others think, and when we take stands for that which is right, what others think shouldn't be what alters our decision. It should be what God thinks. Is this what God is asking me to do? Is this what God has taught us to stand on? Is this the rock that we're anchored fast to? And then we stand firmly in that. Now, Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And I think Brother Jaron did a good job in the devotional this morning in laying a foundation that we respect the powers that God has ordained and placed in our lives in many different ways. But I want to transition now as we think about that, and I want to talk a little bit about civil religion versus Christian religion, and bring in the aspect a little bit of civil government. And I think as we divide this out a little bit, we live in America today, and the thought is that America is a Christian nation. And so on. And I want to divide that out a little bit this morning and look at that carefully. Civil religion versus Christianity. What is it and what is the difference? Civil religion gives values that hold a culture together. And often those values have endorsed or embraced Christian principles. Civil government, we know that's a body of people that represent the governments of our land and so on. And then we have true religion, which I'll define that a little bit later. But as we think about civil religion and how it is presented in our world today, in our culture, in our society, and the fact that people do say America was founded on Christian principles, I would suggest that we alter that thought just a little bit. I would suggest that America adapted some biblical values in its foundation of a new government, but we must understand that our country is not run based on biblical principles. Our country is not run based on biblical principles. There are aspects of biblical values that are woven into our Constitution and so on. But our government does not represent Jesus Christ. Our government does not endorse all that the Bible says. Our government does not defend truth and right. And we see the inroads of humanity and man's ideas and everything that come into governments today and their ideas that are not biblical. And we'll touch on a little bit of that as we go on. But at the same time, the values used in the formation of our government were beneficial for the people. They're beneficial for the Christian. And they've largely had a positive impact on our world. Yet, in spite of all of that, there's a lot of sin and corruption in our government and even within civil religions as we know them today. I believe if we clearly understand separation between church and state and the difference between civil religion and Christianity, it will help us find our place in our culture and our calling. Let me define a little bit what civil religion represents. Civil religion largely is focused on physical life. And as we look at maybe a way to explain that a little bit, as we look just at a recent history at the responses to the virus that was going on. Civil religions, many of our government leaders would claim to be God-fearing people. But as they responded to the pandemic that was out there, their response was all focused on life to the expense that they were willing to cut off spiritual life. Shut the church doors. Keep people apart. And all that they did, they took the aspect of the focus on the physical life and they raised that to a level that superseded the spiritual life. As people of God, we need to, that's reversed. Our spiritual life must be our highest priority, and we're willing to give our physical life for the work of our spiritual life. And we see that being upside down in civil religion. Secondly, we see that in that focus on physical life, there's a lot of willingness to fight for earthly ideals. A lot of back and forth and so on in the decisions that are made and different agendas and things that drive that. And I recognize that, you know, as we've went through the past couple months, it's been a bit of a struggle to find our place as Christians and understand where we need to stand up and where we need to sit down and so on. Do we roll over and accept everything that's coming our way? Or do we fight for our rights? Or should we be people willing to show courage in the midst of so much fear? There's a lot of people living in a world of fear right now. And a pastor just said they were together, they had their first church service last Sunday. And yet they couldn't get their people back into church doors. Only half of the people showed up because there was so much fear among the people. And so as people of God this morning, do we rise above that fear and do we show and lead the way out of darkness back into the light, as it were, and taking courage, showing God's love and compassion to others. Another aspect of civil religion's focus on physical life is largely a focus on self and selfish ideas. What's in it for me? How do I benefit from this? And it may speak, civil religions of our world may speak freely of God and Jesus and His second coming and all the story that we tell, but they still want to make space for their self, make space to live for self. And we know that if we're going to walk with Christ, we must die to self and die to Him daily. Another aspect of civil religion is the idea that civil religion is built on a drifting base and continues to shift with the sands of time. Civil religion is not built upon a rock. And look at what has filtered into nominal Christianity in our world today and what has been accepted into religions over time. And you understand what I'm saying there. It's not a new thought this morning, but so let's focus on now what true religion represents. And true religion puts first and foremost a focus on our spiritual life. Holiness, obedience to biblical commands, eternal life, willing to die for truth rather than defend ourself and our life. Secondly, it's a focus on Jesus Christ and the bride of Christ, His church. Focus on brotherhood and unity and working together and coming together in faith and practice and so on. It's a focus on discipleship. It's a focus on personal involvements of one anothering, walking with one another in life's journey. And it's a focus on giving up our personal rights for the cause of Christ. And last but not least, the spiritual focus is on the rock Christ Jesus, which is built on a foundation that cannot and will not ever change, contrary to what much of what goes on around us today. So let me go into thoughts a little bit about civil religion here. There's six points I have around civil religion that helps us to understand a little bit where they are. Number one, civil religion shifts with the times to reflect prevailing political or moral moods or will of the people. Civil religion shifts with time, and it's based on popular opinion and poll numbers, and who can speak the loudest and dominate and drive their personal opinions. And it replaces the absolutes found in God's Word with the thought processes of man. Isaiah 55 tells us, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. The man in our human mind and in our natural state, in an unregenerated, unborn again state, we cannot understand the things of God. But when we walk with God and when we allow the Spirit of God in our heart, the Spirit of God reveals to us what God is doing in and through us and helps us to understand God's ways more clearly. Secondly, civil religion transitions a biblical view of sin and truth into something more palatable to the common man. The truth of God's Word is hard. It says it's sharp, and it divides. It separates between right and wrong. Gives us a clear line of distinction. This is right. God said this is wrong. Defines what sin is and how we should avoid it and what we can do to overcome it. Clear lines. Civil religion tries to smooth all that down. Wants it to be palatable for the common man. We have a lot of man's ideas in the world today, and we've talked about it before. The world of psychology and all that's involved in that, and how man has developed his ways of thinking that. Yeah, to some extent, may be able to change behavior But the ideology of man cannot transform the heart of an individual. And that's the root of the problem. All spiritual battles begin with sin or selfishness in the heart. And we have to go there to fix them. We can't just find a new way to walk or live and not change and not root out the evil that's there. We have to fix sin and wrong. And that's that man's ideology doesn't want to touch that. It hurts. So I don't want to deal with it. Let's just kind of find another way around it. And there is no other way but the cross of Christ. And it's at that cross that we must die and give our selfish ideals up for the cause of Christ. Number three, civil religion displaces the authority of the word of God with ideas of equality. All religions are equal. Just pick one. Whichever one you like. Suit yourself. Make up your own religion. That's the ideas they present. They disregard the absolutes of the Bible and replace them with man's version of what's right and wrong. We see this prevalent in our society today where right and truth is demonized, mocked and ridiculed, made fun of, and man's ideas are presented as a better way. Gay marriage, abortion, and the list could go on. Number four, civil religion places individual rights first above the absolutes of Scripture. One of their primary reasons why biblical Christianity will never be endorsed by the masses is because the cross of Christ invades and infringes on your individual rights. The cross of Jesus Christ brings your individual rights into subjection. And the masses and the multitudes will not follow that because they want to protect and preserve self and self-image. And the cross of Christ, we must crucify that. We must die to that in order to live in Christ. The right to live the way I want. The right for me to choose my own morality. The right to fight what I believe in. The right to punish another who I disagree with. All my rights need to come under the subjection to the Spirit of God. Number five, civil religion endorses pluralism. Pluralism is allowing all religions to coexist. Pluralistic ideology was fundamental in the foundation of the Constitution of the United States. They said we will not have one church government, one church, one religion in America. They promoted the culture of pluralism where many different churches can exist, and we benefit from that this morning. We're allowed to worship in freedom. It brought religion freedom of religion to our country. However, since the 1900s, pluralism and independence have become the personal religion of many people. Anything goes. Everybody's welcome. And the best way to get along is just bring everybody's ideas in and we'll just let everything go. It'll be fine. That's pluralism. That's the ideology that enabled our government to endorse freedom of religion, but it's become a personal religion to many people. And they're not willing to stand on truth and right. They'll just accept everything. After all, it's more peaceful that way. There's no conflict. There's no need to study deep into the Word of God and figure out what really is right. And what is biblical doctrine? What is man's ideology? We'll just accept everything. It'll be all right. That's man's way. And that's what we see a lot about going on in our world today. Today we must stand guard against the inroads of pluralism and pluralistic ideology and let it not invade the church of Jesus Christ. God hasn't changed, and the values he has established will never be budged by the worldly wisdom of men. Man may try, but they'll never change God's word, and they'll never change the truth. Pluralistic ideology as found in civil religion will lead to persecution of the Church of Christ, perhaps even from the civil church itself. The further our world goes into pluralism, the more I believe, brothers and sisters, that we will enter into an age where persecution becomes more real. If you go back and you look at the history of the church, and you look at our early Anabaptist founders, and the doctrines that they stood on, truth and right, who persecuted them? The civil church. Civil religion. Pluralistic ideology. They said, burn you at the stake for what you believe in. And I believe today, as we see our culture endorse more and more this pluralistic ideology, that it's going to widen the gap between the true church and the civil religions of our world. And the first people that may come at us may be civil religion. Are we prepared for that? Number 6, civil religion can never remedy or stop the relentless decline of morality in our society. Civil religion doesn't have the answer to the moral issues of our day. Civil religion lacks the key component needed for man to be victorious, which is the cross of Jesus Christ, and the willingness to die to sin and to self, and walk in newness of life found in Jesus Christ alone, and surrender one's heart and life to the Lordship of Jesus. As born-again believers, we live a transformed life. We're on a collision course with civil religion and our culture. God has designed it so. Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. How do we prepare ourselves for that moment? Let's go back to Romans 12 yet. In closing, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. You know what, brothers and sisters? There is only one way that we can become of the same mind. And that is that if all of our minds and all of our thinking is focused on the Word of God and not man's ideas. If we surround ourselves with the Word and we study the Word and we seek the truth of the Word, our minds can be drawn together and we can work together and walk together in Christian life. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescending men of low estate. And I'm not sure what all that means in that verse there. I think some of it's talking about being humble. But some of it may be inferring to the higher education systems of our world. Do we need to be involved in all of that? Do we need to study out all the wisdom of men? No, we don't. We can dwell among the common folk and focus on the Word of God and focus on their personal needs. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. The wisdom needs to be of God, not of man. It's the only solid rock to stand on. Verse 20, how then do we relate to our adversary? How then do we relate to the polarization in our world today? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I'm not sure what that means for us in May 2020 and how we live that out. in regards to some of the things we've been through recently. But if we keep our hearts in tune with the Spirit of God, and if we go back to verse 9, that we let love be without dissimulation, that we are willing and able to love in spite of the difficulties that come, and keep our focus on seeking good and abhorring that which is evil, I think we can do the right thing and come out at the right place. In verse 21, brothers and sisters, let's not be overcome by the evil, but let's be overcomers of that which is evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's be overcomers. Let's fight the good fight. Let's be willing to do battle in the work of the Lord, and be strong and vibrant and willing and able to go where God wants us to go. Back to the illustration I started with. We have an anchor that gives us the confidence to hook ourselves on that cable and throw out a lifeline to someone else. We don't have to rely on our own strength in the storms and battles of life. We don't have to look around us fearfully. Imagine as those lifeguards went out across that cable and looked down at the turmoil in the water below. What went through their mind? The water below, or the anchor that was holding them fast? Peter, as he steps out of the boat and he walks on the water, as long as he had his eye on Jesus, he was fine. But when he looked down and he became fearful, right in the water. So how can we learn from that this morning? To rise above fear, it's to stay focused on our anchor, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what He can do and will do as long as time remains. Let's remember this morning that the work of Christ will bring struggle, because it divides between truth and right, between truth and right and evil. And as we walk that journey, we're going to see some sparks sometimes. But let's press on, realizing the anchor that holds us fast. And let's remember not to let go. May God bless each one.